Hallelujah, Father. We thank you for this study on Antichrist and pray for continued blessings in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. We've gone over the first two places where the word Antichrist is used in 1 John, and feel like we're trying to establish some groundwork about who or what this entity is all about, and hopefully we can clarify it to some degree to where there's not some great boogeyman that we've got to worry about. Our concern is the love of Jesus Christ and who he is. So we've gone over 1 John 2 and 18 and 2 and 22. Now I want to go to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look at the third place in Scripture where this term Antichrist is found, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, whereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world? Not everyone who claims they are a teacher of God are under the Holy Spirit's influence. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 states, continuing on there, but shun profane heathenism and vain babblings or empty discussions, for they will increase on the more ungodliness. And the word doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus, whose name means belonging to marriage, Philetus, pretending or showing love, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Do not be afraid to put teachings to a test. Truth is the foundation of simulation and counterfeits. Try them by that testimony which is known to come from the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of truth in you, the Holy Spirit. The word of revelation already has been given to us. Even at the time of the apostles, teachers not inspired by the Holy Spirit were sent into the world, claiming they were sent by God. Here they went into the world, claiming that they were sent by God. And they could have had some kind of a love for him. But as we studied before, if you don't know what the will of God is, and if you haven't sat in his presence, you can go out and do all the works you want to. The Father will not put his stamp of approval upon it. The works of deception and darkness began in the apostles' day to influence the work of the Lord. Jesus gave us warning concerning such events early in his ministry, especially as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, where he states, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then Paul adds to this, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. But I say fatal is this spirit of delusion. That walk and stand, dead in his stick, in his presence, heavenly places, walk in his truth, to prove all things, and stand against that wicked one. That is the key. What is the gospel message man must believe, must live, must exhibit in his life, must share? How much, if any, is the disciple of Jesus to be involved in world issues? We know that the man that confesses that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he has come in the flesh, is of God, is inspired by the divine Spirit, and no man can call Jesus the Christ but by the Holy Spirit. This is a twofold confession of truth. When you say this, Jesus is the Christ, and that he's come in the flesh. And his flesh nature implies that he was able to die. As God, he could not die. So by assimilating a body capable of death, Jesus is illustrating his love for man by assuming that fallen flesh body. And to deny the reality of his flesh is to deny his love. And so cast away the root which produces true love on the believer's part, as defined in the verses of 9 through 17 in John chapter 4. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is the gospel message, that we must live, that we must exhibit, that we must share in our lives. You want to know how many world issues that you can become involved in? Share this message, and we'll find out real quick how much we can become involved in. When we start sharing the Lord, it starts cutting us out from the systems of this world. You won't be a very good banker if you live by Christian principles. You won't be a very good politician, because they need corrupt people in there. And if they're not corrupt before they go, they will be when they get there. And a teacher, we'll try to teach Jesus Christ in a school openly. It doesn't work. So we know real quick how much of this world system we can be part of. We've got to be in this world. We can't be of this world. That is the issue that the Lord has set before us. Every spirit which sets aside or does away with Jesus Christ, with his person, with his offices, with his divinity, is Antichrist, and is working powerfully among both Jew and Gentile. In verses 4 through 6, the apostle encourages the disciple against the fear and danger of this seducing anti-Christian spirit. He assures them of a more divine principle in them. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are born of God, taught of God, anointed of God, secured against infectious, fatal delusions. As his chosen, we shall not be mortally seduced by the lies of Antichrist. Father gives us hope of victory, for we have overcome through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto the death. We have overcome these deceivers and their temptations, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God dwells in the Christian believer, and that Spirit is mightier than men subservient to all the devils there are. It is a great happiness to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We are not of the same temper as these deceivers. That's why you can't intermingle with them. Robin and I tried to get involved in politics. We went to a convention, a state convention as delegates. We were so out of place, it was unbelievable. I was getting pretty mad, and I had to get out of that place because I didn't belong there. And I found out real quick I didn't belong there. This world has its means of wisdom and knowledge, and they have their little systems of checks and balances. And if things seem to get a little bit overweighted to one side, there are groups that don't want to lose their power and authority. So they'll get involved, and then they keep swaying it back and forth, back and forth. That's the way all these governments have done throughout time. They have nothing to do with us. They're trying to protect their own turf. And so we have to live here. But we don't want to be of this place. We just got to be here. We're learning spiritual, eternal principles. And that's the most important thing. Let us not become entangled again in the affairs and cares of this world. But let us walk forward in the things of Christianity and in the kingdom, and let us learn those principles, and let us realize that we have overcome, and we don't have to be subservient to these things. So let us not put our hope in the things of this world. I hear people talk about their retirements and this and that, and how they're going to live, and how all this money's tied up in different bonds and stuff, and how foreign countries are taking us over, and we just hear all these rumors here and there, and I know a lot of it's true. But it's the way it's always been. How do you think Babylon was overthrown by Media Persia? The very same way. How do you think Media Persia was overthrown by Greece? Through the very same means. And Greece was overthrown by Rome. And now we see this mystery Rome coming forth in the last day. It's mystery Babylon. But we see this kingdom that received the deadly wound rise back up. It's a whole other story. It's in itself. We are not part of this system. The Spirit of God has framed our mind for God in heaven. If they are of the world, and this world is under judgment, the spirit that prevails in them leads them to the cares and concerns of this world of darkness. Their heart is addicted thereto. They study the pomp, the pleasure, and the interest of this world. And therefore speak they of the world. They profess a worldly Messiah and Savior. They project the worldly kingdom and dominion. The possessions and treasures of the world they engross to themselves. Forgetting the true Redeemer's kingdom is not of this world. This worldly design procures them proselytes. The world hears them. They are followed by such as themselves. The world will love its own, and its own will love it. That's why these ones that were deceivers that went out from the church, they could take this Christian message, and then they could intermingle it with the things of the world, and they could compromise it and bring it into a union that was more suited to the world and the son of Christianity. They polluted it. And that's exactly what we can get involved in if we're not careful. They're followed by such as themselves. The world will love its own, and its own will love its devices. But those who are in a fair way to conquer pernicious seductions, as well as seductions, who have conquered the love of the seducing world, will try to rise above and beyond the things of this world. The Father represents to them that though the faithful might be smaller in number, yet they chose the better. They have divine and holy knowledge to follow the Father. He that knows the holiness and purity of God, the love and grace of God, the truth and faithfulness of God, the ancient words and prophecies of God, the signs and testimonials of God, must know that He is with us. And he who knows this will attend and abide with us. He that knows God will hear the apostles' solemn declarations to abide in these promises of God. He that is not of Christ hears not the promises. He that knows not God regards not those who are in Christ. He that is not born of God walks not with us. The further any are from God, the further they are from Christ and His faithful servants. And the more addicted persons are to the world, the more remote they are from the spirit of Christianity. The doctrine concerning the Savior's person, leading one from the world to God, is a signature of the spirit of truth, which is in opposition to the spirit of error, which leads one away from Christ. And that's one that leads away from Christ, is the spirit of Antichrist. Now let's look at the fourth instance. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who profess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This entire short one-chapter book of 2 John seems to read as an allegory, a figurative disclosure. The principal subject is kept out of view, and we are left to collect the intentions of the writer of this book by the resemblance of the secondary point to the primary subject. This book is addressed to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be ever with us forever. Allegorically, I feel the elect lady is the church, the new covenant, the chosen Christian woman and her children, the seven churches represented in the book of Revelation. Herein contains directives concerning the walk of faith. Verses 3 through 13 states, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. He that bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Be it as it may, whether this letter is written to an actual lady and her family, I personally feel there is a deeper meaning in it for all the believers in Christ. The very fact that John did not call himself an apostle here, but an elder, cast a different light on the subject. This term represents one whose duty was to feed the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made him oversee. John is the last of the apostles. He has assumed the role of overseer of the church. The church has grown and taken on an image of Christ. He is encouraging the church to continue in the faith and the doctrine in which it was established, being grace, mercy, peace, and love. The act of true love is obedience to the commandment handed down throughout time and personified in Jesus Christ. The church was established upon this principle of love, and for the church to honor the Father through His Son is to allow this foundational truth to dominate one's life. The children of this elect lady was serving in that capacity of faithfulness. The acid test was how one relates to Jesus as coming in the flesh and being the promised Messiah. Even though there were those in the earth, even in John's day, who denied Christ, he instructs us to look to ourselves for truth and not to deceive us. For if we look in the wrong places for answers, we will lose that which we have labored for, even eternal life. Within this mystery, we have been presented with the opportunity to know the Father and the Son, the old covenant and the new covenant, to converse with, to keep company, to associate, to cohabit with, to freely interchange thoughts and opinions with one who is a deceiver and antichrist, is to wish him Godspeed. We put approval upon what he's doing. Godspeed is a greeting which imparts well-being, joy, and cheerfulness. To impart this to those who hate Jesus and refuse God's will is basically an abomination. We are not entertaining them in any aspect of life. They're under judgment by the blood of Christ, and all they associate with will come to naught without Christ. This know also, that in the last days of this aeon or age, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They will be traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Watch what company we keep. John has stated that he just doesn't want to just write to these faithful children, but wants to meet them personally, face to face, that his and their joy may be full. If we can reach into the spirit of all that Christianity is founded upon, there is no reason we cannot have faith enough to engage this as a spiritual promise for today. If Isaac and Jacob paid tithes to Melchizedek while they were still in the loins of their father and grandfather Abraham, why can't we, as members of this elect lady's children, claim this act to help make our joyful? Why can't we reach in and see John face to face? He's in the Spirit. Reach in to the full meaning and purpose of that which he has written to this woman, to this church, and to their children. There's nothing wrong with that. Laying hold of that which has laid hold of us. Studying to show ourselves approved. Getting a hold of something deeper. John also mentioned the elect sister. Who are the children of thy elect sister, John is referring to at the end of this book? Could they not be the children of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They are of the law covenant, and it is they to whom the Lord came, who since they were the children of promise. All they who are of this seed greets us, who are of this New Testament cut by the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. They are the ones who held true to the promises, the apostles. They were all of that seed line. The early church was spread throughout Jerusalem and then throughout the land, and then it went on to the Gentiles. Cornelius' house, and then on. They are the ones who held true to the promises written in the law and the prophets, and they welcomed this new way ordained from the foundations of the earth. Let us look at chapter 5 and 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan cannot touch us if we are begotten of God and we keep ourselves unto him. And by doing that, we're going to sin. As I said, we've got this leaven within us. But we're trying to crucify our flesh daily. That's what Paul says. I crucify myself daily unto the Lord. Now, the author of these three books of John omits his name in the introduction of these books, as if to sway the reader on the merits of what he is writing, instead of using his name as a weight of testimony. The great mediator is represented here as the living word of life, as intellectual life, the light of man, as eternal and manifested life, that which has been seen, heard, and handle. The message relayed to believers from the Word of Life is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It is the Lord Jesus who opens to us the name and nature of the unsearchable God, for it is Jesus who hath declared him. It is the prerogative of the Christian revelation to bring us the most noble, the most obvious and agreeable account of the living Word, such as is most suitable to the magnificence of his works round about us, and to the nature and office of him that is the supreme administrator of life. For if we walk in this light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the conviction and consequent satisfaction of those that are near to God. As God is the eternal boundless light and the mediator is from him, the light of the world, so the Christian institution is the great luminary that appears in our earth and shines forth that eternal light. Those that so walk show that they know God, that they have received of his Spirit, and that the divine impress or image is stamped upon their souls. They have that mark of distinction of being his. There's a mark of the beast, and then we have a mark of distinction of being his. As the redeemed dispel the darkness of the carnal man, his light ever grows within him. The eternal life, the eternal Son, hath put on flesh and blood, and so became Jesus Christ. The Lord has shed his blood to conquer death and darkness, to wash us from our selfish, prideful sin nature through that blood. His blood applied to us discharges us from the guilt of sin, both original and actual, inherent and committed. And so we stand righteous in his sight. Not only so, but his blood procures for us those sacred influences by which sin is to be subdued more and more and more till it is quite abolished. We are to be moving toward the light, away from the darkness of evil, of sin. Now there's a belief among man, in closing this message here, that God is very uncaring for his creation. That he, being the creator of all things, is also creator of every sickness, every evil, of every darkness, and of death. Again, man, through the intellectually established branches of knowledge, believed that if one cannot experience God, or his Son, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, through the five physical senses, then they don't exist. This is the foundation of what's called scientific logic. This line of thought has permeated the very fiber of man's world. Through the obtaining of this degree of information, God has been placed in a position of duality with regards to his being both good and bad. Any veracity gained outside their accepted pattern for truth is biased by the scientist's mind. The denial of that belief, termed by the Christian as faith, being not provable by scientific fact, is considered null and void of reality. By assuming God is the creator of everything in existence, God is both good and evil. The Christian, who is unlearned in the deeper spiritual truths, finds himself without proven armor, powerless to stand up against these fiery darts of Satan. By accepting the idea that God is responsible for every pain, heartache, hurt, for every evil deed, immorality, hatred, all ugliness which proceeds from fallen man, leaves the disciple of Christ open and vulnerable to having his witness frustrated at best and destroyed at worst. How can one, being so loving, good, kind and great, be so uncaring for the downtrodden? To better understand God, one can take of that which is around him every day and dispel the malicious lies Satan has spread about him since the beginning of creation. Now, I do not claim to be highly knowledgeable on the forthcoming subjects considered, just an observer of one's own surroundings. Now consider light. In scientific understanding, light and darkness are independent of each other, separate, real matter, having qualities opposite of each other. Yet, darkness is not something. It is the absence of something. You can have light, be it measured in lumens, extending from the most luminous down to the most obscure, bright light, normal light, low light. But if you have no light constantly, you have nothing, and it is called darkness. That's the definition of the word darkness when you look it up in a dictionary, the absence of light. In reality, darkness isn't, doesn't exist. If it were a real matter, you'd be able to make darkness darker. Now consider heat and cold. Heat is considered to be a subtle fluid contained in a greater or lesser degree in all bodies. You can have lots of heat, even more heat, super heat, mega heat, unlimited heat, white heat, a little heat, or no heat. But we don't have anything called cold. We can drop down to 458 degrees below zero, which is no heat. But we can't go any further after that. There is no such thing as cold. We'll be able to go colder than the lowest, minus 458 degrees. Heat expands all bodies in different proportions. Heat transmits energy and is the cause of fluidity and evaporation. Absolute zero, which is minus 458 degrees, is the total absence of heat. Cold is only a term used to describe absence of heat. Cold cannot be measured. Heat can be measured in thermal units because heat is energy. And everything in God's creation has heat in it. Cold is not the absence of heat. Or the opposite of heat, I'm sorry. It's just the absence of it. The same premise holds true when one considers life and death. To view death as the opposite of life is to be ignorant of the fact that death cannot exist as a substantive thing. Death is not the opposite of life. Death is the absence. Likewise with good and evil. Evil does not exist on its own, or at least it did not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like the other comparisons expressed above. A word created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. It is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. The duality theory views of God as finite, something measurable, and that's how the scientists look at it. For it was the serpent who first placed Creator God in this diminished state regard when he violated by fraud and unfaithfulness God's omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience, from which man spiritually and physically descended following Adam and Eve's renouncement of God's power, of his knowledge, of his authority, of his dominion, of his government, to which their allegiance was due if they were to continue in the life, which is the life of men. The soul and heart of man became obscured by the darkness which preceded their rejection of life. Outcast, they started a journey into an abyss away from their true source of love. Every foul, unimaginable concept took hold of humanity, as well as all creation, through the surrender of its well-being to the forces of separation through self-will. To bring these thoughts forward from Scripture, there are two specific Scriptures relating to life. Genesis 1:1-4, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God distinguished or divided the light from the darkness. And then John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And one more, John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So herein we are shown the source of light from darkness. Now as regarding heat, We evince the scriptures out of Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. Now let's look at the word good, from good and evil. Examined in 1 Samuel 2:2, which speaks concerning such. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. In Psalms 52:1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God continueth continually. And then in Matthew 19:17, and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. These questions are to be that which the Christian is to be daily confronted with in his walk with the Lord. When we have considered Creator God and His purpose for life and the fullness for His creation, we are examining ourselves whether we be in the faith, proving ourselves so that we will not be reprobate concerning how that Christ is in us. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. How blessed we are in what God is bringing forth into this earth. That He has included us and brought us back to that which Adam and Eve was originally created for, fellowship with Him. Let us be mindful of Him in all that we do, and let us not look at shortcomings, but let us look at that, even if it's a flickering wick, just smoldering, there's a little life left in it. If it's that which loves the Lord, let us give more precedence to it than to the light of this world, which is soon to be extinguished by the judgments that are coming upon this earth. Let us not be afraid of that which is coming upon this earth, but let us be diligent about the Lord's business, growing in grace and love and in mercy and understanding. And in closing, one last verse again, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Father, grace is more than sufficient. Thank you for allowing us to study this word together and to grow in your love and your knowledge and in your understanding, to reach beyond this realm of this flesh man, beyond the fear of the knowledge of good and evil, to get hold of that tree of life and know that we are rooted and grounded together. We've been grafted in through Jesus Christ, back into that knowledge which is eternal, back into the relationship with you which is pure and holy and righteous. Not by our own works and deeds, because of your grace and mercy and love. We love you and thank you for all that you are. Pray that you will continue drawing us nearer to your heart. We submit and commit ourselves to you afresh and new every day. Know that you're in control of our circumstances and our situations. Help us not to be influenced by the things that are going on in this world, but to know that all these things must come to pass. And let us know that we are tied into you, that the righteous have never been known to beg for food, that you will watch over your flock, and you will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Let us trust in you to be the all-sufficient one for our provision. Let us not be slothful. Let us not be caught up into the mindset of this world. But let us be diligent. Let us be good stewards. Let us be wise with the fruits that you have given to us, the work of our hands, with the money that we earn. with our homes, and give us wisdom in knowing how to live, and let us not compare ourselves with the things of this world. For there are many that this world was not worthy of, lived in caves, and that were separated from this world, that lived separated in ways that are not part of the social system. Let us not be outcast on our own, but let us separate ourselves from the things of this world in holiness and righteousness, truth, God, knowing that we can stand and that you are protecting us and guiding us. We love you so much, Father. Hearts ache to know you more. In Jesus' name, receive the blood upon all those who call upon your name. Pray for divine guidance and wisdom, and that we can dispel the lies of deception, and we do not have to worry about some Antichrist coming upon this earth to rule and to reign it. It's been that way throughout time, those that have rejected you. But we're not part of that ilk. We're part of that which is tied into you through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his life. Hallelujah.